Well, good morning and welcome. Grateful that you're here. Am I on? I am. If you're looking in your bulletin, you see a title that's kind of funny. The title is Filthy Rags in the Holy of Holies. It's a good news story. It's an awesome story. It's the best news ever preached. It's an eternal story. 1 Peter 2:2-3, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And the kindness of the Lord is in Christ Jesus, church. Amen. And that's a story in itself, isn't it? A little background. Two passages really are in front of us this morning. One of them in Isaiah 64 at verse 6, I stayed in the King James because I didn't want that filthy rags lost. But we are all of us an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Amen. And when I look at Phil and I say, Phil, what is it that you bring to the Lord? The answer is nothing. Not much. It's by His grace and mercy and love that you and I are anything. And so all our riches before God are as filthy rags. But there's another one that I use frequently in Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest. And it goes on from there. How do we get from filthy rag, right, nothingness, to boldness to enter the presence of God? There's the story, isn't it? And it's a wonderful story. Amen. The lesson kind of springs out of our Wednesday night class. We've been working conceptually in Hebrews and working on some things there. And so this is kind of a Hebrews idea. When we talk about filthy rag issues and our problems, one of the ones that, well, I really don't like it. It's an ugly story, but it comes to my mind during communion frequently. It's a story of what eventually became known as Roman exposure. If you want to chase it down in the history books, exposure, I think, is the term you'd have to find. It was the practice that Rome used that we call today abortion, by and large. When they didn't want a child, they delivered the child and basically just tossed it out to the side of the road to die. And that's what we're reading in Ezekiel 16. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but we need to see this image. Starting at verse 3, Ezekiel 16. And thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, it's His people, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No, I looked with pity on you to do any of these things to you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said while you were in your blood, live. That's kind of a hideous thought. It's an appalling thinking process. And yet, when we talk about sin and us, it's a picture of you and me in eternity's time. There we are. Thrown to the side of the road at our birth, basically. And it takes God to come through and pick us up and say, live. And folks, that's filthy rags into the Holy of Holies. It's a bigger process than that, but simply that's kind of where we are. The word for atonement, kafar, means to cover, to purge, to make an atonement, to make reconciliation, good word there, to cover over, to pacify. And there's a lot there. You know, we could talk mercy seat and propitiation and a lot of different words there. In Leviticus 16, starting at 16, he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. Are you getting the sin impurity idea? When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out. We're talking about the high priest. That he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. God begins a bunch of processes in the Old Testament to get us to see and understand our need for something beyond ourselves. To get us to see that we are lost and in sin, period, and need a Savior. And so some points in this context. You know, the context really is, we've got a problem and God's got a solution. Amen. God is a holy God. You can write that down as number one. It's a key concept. God is not like you and me. Psalms 113 at 5. Who is likened to the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Nobody's like him. Exodus 30, starting at 18. You shall also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. Washing is the idea. And thou shalt put it, this laver, between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. That wasn't plural. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn an offering by fire made unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute to them forever, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. The washing idea, the sacrifice idea, all of that is a part of this. In Leviticus 11:44, sanctify yourselves and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. God picks that up in, I think it's 1 Peter. But the idea way back when is that God is separate from man. He is holy. He is without sin. He is the Creator. Hebrews 10, starting at 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, it's kind of looking as a shadow. You're just kind of seeing some. Can never, by the same sacrifices which they offered continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. The old law couldn't do it. We've talked a lot about that in our Hebrews class. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered. The old law is ended. Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year by year. So those old sacrifices couldn't do much of anything other than remind them of their need for something bigger, for something to come. And that's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And we know what can. It's the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:16, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's a quote from the one we read a little bit earlier. So, holiness is God's characteristic. It is freedom from sin in every way. And in fact, the holy God will not, cannot be in the presence of sin. That's unholy. And so therein is the problem, and the sinner, the one who is unrighteous, has no power to do anything about that. There we are. Dead in the water is the expression that we used to say, and that brings to mind something pretty nice, and that's baptism, doesn't it? And we die in the water, you know, we get out of that dead in the water problem. And it's God's plan. God will not change. He's going to remain holy. So we have to be changed to be in His presence. Let's talk about His separateness from sin. He will not coexist with the unholy. Exodus 19, starting at 20, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai on top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. And the Lord said, Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. This is a picture. In verse 23 at the end, it says, set bounds about the mount to sanctify it. So that picture, when Moses goes up to get the law, God says, you put some boundaries around that. This people who are sinful will have a tendency to want to sneak up to see what they can see. And God says, that's not going to happen. You set boundaries on it. There's a picture there, isn't there? When Moses was called, he saw a burning bush. He got close to it. The voice says what? Put the shoes off of your feet, for you are on holy ground. And Moses fell on his face. Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. There's the picture of separateness also. Let's talk about a point here also, and it's that justice is demanded. God is a righteous God. He's a righteous God. Romans 3 at verse 5, if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. This is an argument. May it never be, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? There's a problem, isn't it? God's a righteous God. If justice is demanded, then how's God going to judge this world that's in sin? And, you know, wrath is what is demanded. How in Psalms 9 at verse 8, he shall judge the world in righteousness. We know that. His judgment will be righteous. Deuteronomy and Hebrews also say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Deuteronomy says, in due time. 2 Thessalonians 1, starting at 6, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. We understand that, don't we? When things are done to us that are just wrong and there's not much we can do about it, you know, you're going to file a tax return in just a little bit, and your thoughts will go that direction. Things are wrong that are being done to you, and there's not anything you can do about it. But God is righteous. I need to get it out of that context. He will judge and avenge. We know that. How's that going to happen? Righteously is the issue. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So let's do some recap. God cannot coexist with sin. We are all sinners. Sin demands punishment because, well, it's just wrong. It isn't God. It separates us from God. And so the solution to all of this major, it is a major problem, isn't it? The solution to this is God's plan of salvation, the good news in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 at verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word atonement is in King James. Someone said atonement could be said as at-one-ment. And that's the idea. It makes us one with God. It is done through Christ Jesus. It was done on the cross, death, burial, and resurrection. That's got to be there. We just talked about it and thought about it. That's God's way. 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Some of God's process there. It's a reestablishment of an interrupted relationship, and our sin is the interrupter. The word reconciliation or atonement describes this process. It's God's grace and mercy and love extending to His creation to satisfy the needs of a lost group of people. The word sanctification is brought to mind. Exodus 29, 36 and 37, and thou shalt offer every day a bullock for sin offering for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar. When thou hast made an atonement for it all, thou shalt anoint it and sanctify it. 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. You see some process bringing us to a result here, and that's holiness. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. So God, through their processes, makes it holy, and now it has a holy characteristic. There's a pass-on idea there. John 17 at 17 says this, sanctify them, this sanctification is the idea, sanctify and holy are the same idea, probably the same word there. Okay, so holify or sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now we introduce some process, don't we? God wants us to be sanctified. He makes it possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. And He has told us in prospect about that in prophecy. Then He tells us about it. And He records it for us in inspired words that we may see and know how this process occurs. And so the Word is the sanctifying agent. The root there is agios, holy. Jesus said in John 17, 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through, here, the truth of the church, Ephesians 5, 26, that He, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the Word. Interesting passage. Hebrews 13, 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, write it down, suffered without the gate. And then 1 Peter 3, 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We need to set Him apart in our hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. We need to continually set our God apart in our hearts. He set us apart for Him. In Hebrews, one of the beautiful things that is kind of peppered all the way through it is the idea that Jesus is the author and the finisher. Other words are there. He's the trailblazer into the Holy of Holies and all of that. But this author and finisher idea, He's the way. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. 2:17 Hebrews. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause he, Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus every step of the way. Hebrews 12:18 and 18 through 29. I probably won't read all of that, but the idea is the old was showing us sin. This one says you're not come to that mount that might be touched and burned with fire or blackness or darkness or tempest. And we talked about that and read a little bit about that when he set the bounds around it for the holy idea. And so all of that is there. You're not come to that, Hebrews says. Verse 22, but you are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Are you listening? To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. These are beautiful ideas. And to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. 25 says, see that you refuse not him that speaks. And then through down at 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, and we're part of that kingdom, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He's the God of heaven, but he's also the God of mercy and the God of love. We've talked about filthy rags. I've read a little bit of the one I'm about to read a larger context on. Hebrews 10:19-24. You ought to have this one highlighted or underlined or circled or something. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, King James says boldness, confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. This is a path into God's presence, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I hope you see a picture there. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There's a circle, including the church and including you and I individually, that is so vitally important. And so in Christ Jesus, some things happen to get rid of the holy rag or the filthy rag problem and turn them into holy rags, I guess. Some things happen. To start with, God is separated from mankind because there is no way into his presence. And we see that graphically, say Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement. It was set up that way. But then Jesus comes. The veil that kept separate the Holy of Holies, we just read, becomes his flesh. The veil, I think providentially, I think this is all about God's doing, was rent in twain when Christ died. The timing, God's timing. Soon as he dies, the veil is rent in twain. It's gone. And this one says the veil now, instead of keeping us from God becomes the way, it is His flesh, Hebrews 10 says, becomes the way where we confidently or boldly can enter the presence of God. What just happened? A sinner is made holy so that he or she can be in God's presence currently. Now that's a beautiful picture. God accomplished that on His own, by His own doing, through Christ Jesus. There wasn't a thing any of us individually or all of us that have ever lived could have done to accomplish that. Filthy rags into the Holy of Holies? Never. Holy rags into the Holy of Holies. Thank you, God. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Don't you know that God could see His Son on the cross when that was written? No doubt about it. As assuredly as He could see His Son on the cross when He held the knife in Abraham's hand over Isaac's throat. Believe that with all my heart. We end with Romans 4:17, the second part. Even God, who gives life to the dead, we are without Christ, and calls into being that which does not exist. Isn't that beautiful? You see, the filthy rags cannot exist if God doesn't call it into being. The filthy rags cannot have life unless God gives it life. And He paid a terrible cost. But the only one that in God's wisdom made sense, and it makes so much sense to me, and I know it does to you, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the picture. That's the possibility. That's the love. That's the grace. That's the mercy. And it takes filthy rags and cleans them up pretty nicely. Turns them into holy, that we may live in the presence of God. Why wouldn't you want that? If you're in this audience this morning and you've never partaken of this, you've never been baptized into Christ Jesus, having believed and confessed His name and repented of your sins, you're buried in a watery grave of baptism, Romans chapter 6. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. We worship together and encourage one another in fellowship with the hope of heaven, being in the presence of God currently by His grace and His mercy and the cleansing power of Jesus. Would you do that this morning if you've never done that? You may have need of prayers from your family here. We will do that with you and for you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?
There's a fountain reaching for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its spring. 'Tis the fount of love from the source of